We want to talk this morning about Christ's patient word to his people, the way that Christ teaches us in the word. There's a great picture of that here in Genesis 15. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. In Genesis chapter 15, we'll read down through verse 8. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Verse 7, and he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." Verse 8, and he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" We are thankful in the reading of God's word for the beautiful promise we find in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as we come to Genesis chapter 15, there are many different styles of teaching. I like to teach, and so teaching is something that I read about and I study. There are many different philosophies of how people learn things. How do people learn? How should a teacher teach? What techniques should be used? And many books and theories abound as to the best way to teach. And we're going to look at the way that Christ teaches his people today. And so whichever theory that you hold to, we're going to see that Christ is very patient with us, that he often repeats his words to us, that he expounds upon his word over time. And I think that's a wonderful thing that we need to see in our text. I want us to spend a little bit of time on that this morning, because every time we open the Bible, these truths ought to matter to us. And we see them on display for us in Genesis chapter 15. Most especially here, we see the grace of God in dealing so patiently with his people, and so he does with us every day. Well, now, last week, we started in on that kind of conversation when we were looking at chapter 15. We looked at Abraham's great lack of knowledge in the passage itself. He doesn't know what's about to happen. He's in the dark, so to speak, but yet God knows all things. And so Abraham brings his complaint with a lack of knowledge. And we made many applications throughout God's word. And one of my favorites from last week, I thought about it a few times again this week, was Samuel, as God had told him to go to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king. But God didn't tell him the name of the king. And I think that there's a principle there that's also demonstrated for us that God doesn't always reveal everything that's about to happen. He gives us principles. He gives us truths. And so then we rely upon the Lord to guide us. So when Samuel gets there to Jesse, he has a lack of knowledge about who is actually to be the king. And Samuel immediately assumes Eliab is the obvious choice. Again, many, many applications in the Christian life. We often do that. Now, when we jump to conclusions about, well, then this must be what God is intending here. But yet, as the passage reveals more over time, when Samuel had gotten there to make that assumption, he didn't know about David. And so the passage, they go through all the people till they get to David. Well, from this and other examples, I think especially with Abraham, we see the general Christian response to the Word of God. You see, Abraham assumes that God has overlooked the fact that he's old and has no kids. And you can see, as you're reading that, you know the rest of the story. And I hope that as you're reading that, that you will make application in your life. There are many times that God will not reveal to you the difficult path that is ahead. But he does reveal to you that he is your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That, as we talked about before, is often not enough for us. So, again, application to the Christian life. So often what happens, and as we're moving into our time this week, we're seeing the same principle. We often lean upon our own limited understanding as that source of reason in the world instead of trusting what God has revealed. Actually, God had already revealed quite a bit to Abraham. We're going to review some of that today. So often we go through life with very small expectations that God will do what he says that he will do. Sometimes our small expectations of God are based upon our own ignorance. What if we didn't know the Word of God? What if we just assumed that God was like us and that he did the same things we do? That's how many Christians go through their Christian walk. They don't really know anything about the Bible. They assume things upon God. So often these assumptions that we see here are based upon our own ignorance of the Word of God. And what happens then is that God's Word becomes that beautiful, perfect source of correction. So last week we talked about correction and how we often run from correction. We don't like to be corrected. So all of these things are playing together here. And in the middle of all of these verses in Genesis chapter 15, the one that just really stands out to us so far is verse 4. And in verse 4, we see God correcting Abraham. See, Abraham's wrong, wasn't it? His heir wasn't one from his house, was it? But that's what he thought. God, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir." And so we found then last week, our time in 2 Timothy 3, that this is often the first thing that the word of God will do, is it will correct us when we are wrong. And then it will also provide us with the right. You see the second part of verse 4, "But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." So the Word of God doesn't just simply correct us. It gives us the right. It gives us the truth. And here, I think we're blessed to be reminded that God is always doing this for us, isn't he? The Word of God, every single time we open it, every single day of life, when we open up the Word of God, this is the process that's happening. We are corrected, and then we are given the truth. We are corrected, and we are given the truth. So correction is something that ought to happen to us every single day. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So see, not just correction, but instruction. And that's exactly what's happening in Genesis 15 and verse 4, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so far in this passage then, as we spent a number of weeks here, we've seen not only the correction, but also a lot of doctrine here, right? A lot of doctrine. In fact, we were kind of overwhelmed last week. I know I was in the sermon last week in the afternoon, because we went in through verse 6 and we saw the doctrine of imputation and how that particular verse in Genesis 15, 6 is taught and repeated three times in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, in Galatians chapter 3, and also in James. So we see that same reproof and correction in verse 4, but then comes the teaching of doctrine through that. And it is really a beautiful picture of the Word of God itself. So I want to continue forward with how God instructs us in this righteousness as we move forward to verse 5. And a couple of principles are here before us. We'll cover, I think, most of these this morning. But let's look first at this principle that we often get frustrated with, that Christ confirms and repeats his word. Christ repeats his word. Verse 5. Then God, he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven." You see, what he's actually doing here is he's repeating something he's already told Abraham. Abraham's got a struggle with his faith. God is repeating himself here. He says, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Did you know God had already told him this like three times by this point? And we're going to review some of these verses in a few moments, but I want to talk first of all about this principle of repetition. God often repeats his word. If you know the Word of God very well, you know that many times particular truths, particular verses, even in the Psalms, whole sections are repeated over and over and over again in the Word of God. Now, if you went down to the store and you picked up a book written by just a regular old book and there were all kinds of repetitions in it, it might seem strange to you. Because we might think that that was an error or a mistake, a typo. But this is not a mistake in God's Word. I want to talk about some of the reasons why God repeats himself to us. Because I think we get frustrated when God repeats himself. First of all, it's because we're weak. You see, it's a humbling thing whenever God repeats himself. And that's something we don't really like. We don't like to be reminded that we are creatures or that we're sinful. And so the fact that God repeats himself is simply because we are just weak. We are weak. And we fail to hear certain things sometimes because we're simply just shallow. We're slow of hearing. We often have very little capacity to grasp the depth of God's decrees, what God is saying. When we repeat things to our children, for example, it's sometimes because we know that we're teaching them something they've never heard before. It's some new thing, or maybe the particular thing we're repeating is hard for them to grasp, and we know that they need a little time to grasp that particular truth or to do what we want them to do. And so God often repeats his word to us. The Lord Jesus Christ repeats his words simply because of the weakness of his people in general. We need to hear it again. We need to hear it again. And I think it's a good point to make by way of application here, because it influences the way that we teach. We're all teachers. We're all teachers. We're always teaching. When we talk to other people, we communicate, we're always teaching in some way. Are we patient and kind? Are we willing to repeat ourselves? Sometimes we get irritated when we have to repeat ourselves, don't we? Why are we irritated when we have to repeat ourselves? Because of pride? Did you not hear what I just said? I just spent this amount of time saying something to you and you didn't hear it. So usually when we're irritated that people don't hear us, it's because we're prideful. And maybe we just didn't say it in a very clear way. And that's not the problem with God's word. But here, the principle is for our teaching that we ought to be kind and be willing to repeat ourselves. It influences how we teach in the church. It influences how we preach the Word of God. It influences many things. Repetition should be something that is appreciated because we know the general fallen nature of man. So the better we are at our doctrine and understanding the Word, the more willing we ought to be to repeat ourselves. And yet sometimes we don't like to repeat ourselves. So there's a principle that's there. our very condition. Secondly, now there are seven of these in particular, if you're taking notes, seven particular ways why God would repeat himself to us. Secondly, then, it's because repetition helps us to learn. It's just a proven fact that when we repeat something over and over again, it helps us to retain it. It helps us to learn it. Part of the need for repetition is because we need to hear a particular truth. And the normal flow of everything, going through life, making applications, hearing things over and over and over and over again. It's how we learn languages. It's how we learn our work. It's how we learn our career. A lot of it is based upon repetition. So it's just by way of our very nature, repetition is helpful when it comes to learning. And so when we come to certain parts of God's Word that maybe they're not repeated to us, in a certain sense, they actually are. Because you see, we're actually reading the Bible all of the time. God didn't intend for us to start on page one, read the Bible, shut the book, put it on a shelf, and we're done. No, the Christian life is actually always repeating the words of God. So every single word in the Bible is intended to be repeated. Every single word. So there's a constant repetition of God's word that should be before us, even in the parts of God's word that are not necessarily repeated. Thirdly, repetition is important in the teaching of Christ because we sin. Because of sin. You see, we sometimes just refuse to listen to Christ. And so repetition is there because by way of our neglect or our sin or our rebellion, we need to have things repeated to us. Repetition, for example, to our children can be the result of their rebellion. Sometimes we have to repeat ourselves because they're not listening. They're sinning. They're rebelling. And often God speaks repetitions to his people, in the Old Testament in particular, as we have this beautiful record of God with his people, because of their rebellion against him, because of their turning to idolatry, because of their forgetting of his word, because of their rebelling against Moses and the prophets, for example, their rebelling against the authority that God had set up. And so repetition is helpful in the times in which we sin. Fourthly, because God is long-suffering by nature. God is long-suffering by nature. He is patient with us in not only our ignorance, but also our sin. And many examples abound in the Word of God of Christ patiently walking with his disciples. If you are familiar with the Gospels, you know that it's a long story of patience. As Christ is repeating himself to his disciples, he takes them along. He patiently walks with them, repeating, explaining. And so this is something that we ought to expect from the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. And so when we pick up the Bible isn't something to bludgeon us with. The Bible, when we open it, is a tender message of patience and kindness to teach us. I think sometimes we have the wrong attitude toward the Bible. We have the wrong attitude. We don't treat it as we should. Fifthly, in these examples here of why we see repetition in the Bible, it's because God disciples us. Christ disciples us. He leads us along and he teaches and confirms his words. Many of the great doctrines of faith, for example, worship and justification, they're repeated hundreds of times in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, in the whole Word of God, in different ways to teach us and to expound upon us. Like we found in verse 6 last week, Abraham believed and it was accounted in him to righteousness. What does that mean? Well, the rest of the Word of God actually explains what that means. So it's very helpful in the discipling process of gradually learning particular truths. And we're going to come to this in a second, to spend some more time on God revealing himself more over time. Sixthly, also in our reasons here, not only what we've said so far, but God disciplines his people. God disciplines his people through repetition. Often the words of God are repeated because his people are approaching a time of particular discipline. We do this with our children, don't we? When they refuse to obey, we come to a point where our repetition leads to a particular discipline. And discipline is important, not only with our children, but in God's interactions with us. Repetition holds us accountable, doesn't it? You know, sometimes when we repeat ourselves, it's so that we want to make sure, oh, do you understand exactly what's about to happen? Well, in God's word, we see that happening over time, that repetition sometimes comes right before a major discipline to the people of God. And that's merciful, isn't it? That's just, to make sure we know why we're being disciplined. So care, patience are also a part of discipline. And then lastly, here, by way of the reasons why we see repetition, seventhly, because God is often expounding his words. He is adding to them over time in the Word of God. Repetitions, then, aren't just simply repetitions. They're expounded in some particular way in a different context. And we say this with the Word of God, that the Word of God interprets itself. It explains itself. If there's a part of the Word that doesn't seem so clear, well, then some other part of the Word will make it to be clear. There's an expounding, there's a greater context, there's a greater teaching. And this is often happening in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's expounding upon the use of the laws, for example, of the Old Testament. The misunderstanding of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus says, well, this is what it actually means. And so that happens over time by way of repetition, revealing, revealing, revealing. Well, I love the fact that God repeats himself to Abraham. What do we often do when we find that people are repeating themselves to us? It's interesting, isn't it? When someone's repeating themselves over and over and over again, we tend to tune out. We don't always grasp the significance of repetition. Oh, they already said that. Okay, I guess I'll move on. And we tend to do that with the Word of God. If you think you don't do that with the Word of God, how much time did you spend in the Word of God this week? You see, we actually get to the point where we think, well, actually, I know the Word of God pretty well. I mean, does that mean that we don't go to the Word of God enough when we think that we're so mature we don't need it? Well, we do need it, and we need that regular interaction with the Word. Let's spend a few moments here. Go back with me to Genesis 12, and we're going to review some of the things that God's already said to Abraham. And I did this in this order because I want you to see if you can pick up on some of these principles. So Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram. So here's one of our first interactions. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. This is verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12, sorry. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. So he's already taught this particular principle. So as we move forward there, and let me, Genesis 12. Get out of your country, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall become a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this is back in verse 1, I'm sorry, not verse 12. So Genesis 12 and verse 1 through verse 3, God says, I'll make you a great nation. So he's already said that he was going to make Abraham a great nation. And so this is an important principle to see as we go forward. In verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay, now skip forward to verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, so we're noting that God is repeating himself to Abraham in verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. To your descendants. Now see, earlier he had said, I'll make you a great nation. He didn't quite use the same words there. Now he says, to your descendants I will give this land. Chapter 13. Go forward a little bit with me. Now let's see if we can... Yeah, verse 14. Let's pick up our reading there. Chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants. You see, that provides a little bit of context as why Abraham was so worried about his descendants. I don't have any. God is repeating himself here in verse 15, and I will make your descendants, verse 16, as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now, this is fascinating because then as we come to verse 15, or chapter 15, and verse 1, where our text is today, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So how many times had God already told him that his descendants would receive the land? And blessing would come to them. Many, many, three, four, five times there almost in those couple of chapters. So it's amazing to note that it was at this point that Abram utters his complaint to God about not having any descendants. Why? Because all Abraham could see was what he knew. And God had made a promise of things that Abram could not yet see. And that is a great principle in the Christian life. Many of the promises that God has made to you will not always be so clear. It will not always be so obvious how those promises will work themselves out. But you and I must trust that God is good and that God is right, and that he will keep his promises. Otherwise, we doubt God. We're doubting God, and that's not what we are called to do. God had promised to make these descendants great multiple times, repeatedly. And I wonder sometimes, Christian, does this feel like your Christian walk? Does it sometimes feel like God has made certain promises to you, but then you look around and you don't understand how those promises are going to work out? It doesn't make any sense to me. My life seems like it's in shambles, and yet somehow I'm promised to be blessed in Christ. It doesn't make any sense, does it? But God has promised us, just as he has promised to Abram, he is just as much our shield and exceedingly great reward as he was to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. Those promises are for us, the church, today. And so, Christian, cling to these promises when your life doesn't seem like it makes a lot of sense. There will be times when you go through turmoil, when you go through sorrows, when you go through the heartache of this world. You cling to Christ. You must cling to these promises. Don't always look at what you see with your eyes. Don't always look at the circumstances. Don't always look at the things that you know and you think. Look at what God has promised. Now, this expanding revelation wasn't a particular comfort to Abraham, was it? I'm saying that intentionally because as I read chapter 12 and 13 and 15, it looks to me like God is expounding his revelation. As he goes forward, he puts a little bit more detail in every time he reveals himself to Abraham, but it wasn't any comfort, was it? It wasn't any comfort. At first, he says, I'll make you a great nation. Maybe that could be described. Maybe that means a lot of different things. But then later on, he's very particular about your descendants or the ones that will be blessed. And so I think that there's a very important principle here in the Christian life, that we ought to be looking at the expounding upon the revelation that God has given. Now, this is a tricky thing for us because we don't live in a time when God is continually giving new revelation. Right? He is to Abraham, but he is not to us. Let's talk about that for a minute, because our second principle in our outline is that Christ reveals more details over time. Well, the first point that we've made here in the outline that Christ confirms and repeats his word is because he is merciful and kind to us in the word. Well, the same principle applies here. As Christ expounds upon the word, it is because he is merciful and kind. A couple of points we need to make, because not all of the Christian church is in agreement. First of all, the word of God is complete. It is final. God does not add to his word in our day. He does not. The word of God is complete. It is perfect. There is no new revelation in that sense. Let's look to the Westminster Confession of Faith that you'll see here in your worship order. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for our own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing is at any time to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or the traditions of men. Very important. So that's actually what we're going to talk about here, an important point to make. God does not continually reveal new things to us, but in a certain sense, we do learn more of the Word over time. So for us, even though no new things are revealed, for some reason, God sets us out on this walk of sanctification. We learn more about the Bible as we go. And we know more about the Bible at the end of the journey than we knew at the beginning. So there's a certain sense in which we are always learning through the Word. Now, some Christians get tripped up here. We're trying to be very careful. God is not adding to his word. But when a person reads the Bible at one time in life, that particular truth may not mean much to them. But then as God brings that person later on down the road a little way, that journey of sanctification allows us to see the Word of God in a completely new and different way. I love our call to worship for the day, a new song. A new song. Well, they're the same songs, but we see them in a new light when we sing the Psalms today than we would have in the Old Testament. So it's a new sense. That's this exact same principle that's happening there. Now, it is new to the person. A Christian in his 90s, for example, can read and discover new things in the Word of God. Maybe you've read the Bible 200 times. But you'll find something new in it every time you read. Isn't that amazing? Is that because God is revealing and changing his word? No. He's enlightening you to more parts of it, to more truths of the word. And one of the ways that we describe this is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You know this passage. It's a very familiar one. For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God describes itself as being alive in that sense. It's alive. The Geneva Bible says he calls the Word of God living because the effect that it has on those to whom it is preached. So that's interesting, isn't it? That application is there then for preaching. Matthew Henry describes this quickness, that King James word there, it is quick. It means that it is very lively and active in all of its efforts in seizing the conscience of the sinner and cutting him to the heart and in comforting him and binding up the wounds of the soul. Those know not the word of God who call it a dead letter. It is quick compared to the light, and nothing quicker than the light. It is not only quick, but quickening. It is a vital light, a living word. Matthew Poole says something very similar. He says, this word, like the incarnate word, not only is a living word, but a quickening word, making dead sinners living Christians, souls dead in sins and trespasses, they are now alive to God. David Dixon makes another type of application. It's interesting how all these very good commentators look at it from a different angle. Dixon says it is quick, that is, it dieth not when those die to whom it was first directed, but endureth, speaking on with that same authority to all that hear it in all times after. That's powerful there, isn't it? When you think of the Word of God in that way, that's still speaking to us like it was speaking when the Apostle Paul was inspired in writing a particular letter. It's still speaking to us. The Greek word that's being used here in Hebrews chapter 4 is a word that means alive. That word that's sometimes translated quick. And it occurs 141 times in the New Testament. It's a common word for things that are alive. And it's figurative language, right? We're not saying today that the Word of God is alive. It's going to get up and walk around and sit with us at the dinner table, right? It's not alive like that. It's alive in a figurative manner. These are figurative words. The book itself, the pages, the words, they become and are the living words of God. So they're complete, and yet they are still speaking. They are final, and yet they are still convicting and teaching and correcting and moving us as God's people. And so our application then, with viewing the way that God speaks to Abraham over time, is that we expect to come to the Word of God to hear something new, even though it's final, even though it's complete. Because we need that Word to direct and to guide our steps in this world. We need it every day. It's always relevant to us, in other words. So amazingly, a book written so long ago by so many different people, being alive and inspired by the living God, is relevant to every single culture in the world. Every single people. It speaks to every single thing that matters in this world. Every little single thing is affected by the Word. It's relevant all the time. It speaks to every particular problem or issue that we might have. It speaks to every particular person, every particular nation, every particular family, every particular church. Nothing falls outside of the relevance of the living Word of God. It speaks also to every stage of life, to the young, to the old. And so it says a lot about us, the way we approach the Word. How do you approach the Word? Was the Word of God relevant to the things that you went through this week? Was it? If it was, did you spend time in the Word this week? Was the Word of God relevant to the problems that you faced in the world this past week? What about the week that's come? If it's relevant to us, we will spend time there because God is revealing Himself in it. Now, our last principle here, we're just going to spend a few minutes. But I want us to look at this principle that's coming out in the pages of Genesis 15, particularly in verse 5. Christ, then, also gives visual helps to His people in the Word. Christ gives visual helps to His people in the Word. I love this when I read verse 5. You see, not only did God explain this covenant promise, but what does God do in verse 5? Then God brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now, part of my reason for dwelling upon this passage for a number of weeks is because you learn about your God here. This is the God you serve. This is how God deals with us in His Word. He shows us things. He knows that we are weak, that we are small. And so He brings Abraham outside. Just think of that process that's going on. Look up at the stars. There you can see a visual confirmation of your descendants. I love this verse. Because God not only spoke these powerful words to Abraham, He leads him outside to look at the stars. It teaches me something about my God. And it's one of my favorite parts of chapter 13. I mentioned it to you there, where, again, in chapter 13, we see that example. Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Look north, and then turn around, and you have to look south, and then turn around and look east, and then look west. So then you see that visual confirmation of the land. God said, I've given you the land, but then he told him to look around at it. And so I love the way that this deals with our own weakness. It's a favorite thing in this passage for me because I can relate to it. It's humbling. You don't read this passage and come away beating yourself on the chest. Look how wonderful I am. No, actually, this passage is all about how weak we are and how great God is. Not only the words, but a lesson is given. Look around. Look at the stars. God could have just spoken the words, but he doesn't. He gives visual confirmation of the weakness of Abraham. Why did God bring Abraham outside to look at the stars? Because Abraham's weak. Why do we need visual confirmation? Because we're weak. We're small. It's a very important thing for us to realize. I can relate to this. I hope that you can as well. God confirms his word with powerful visual aids. And it shows us the way that Christ teaches his people. Christ is always teaching us in this way. Is he not? Throughout the word of God? You see, false gods in this world, they're tyrants and dictators and fiends. But God is true and right and perfect, and he condescends to us in our weakness to help us, to teach us. Christ is a perfect prophet. Christ isn't one of those kind of teachers you had in college who just start out yammering on and they just blow through everything. You have a concept of what they're talking about and they don't really care. Did you ever have a teacher like that? I had a teacher or two like that. That's not Christ. Christ cares that we learn and that we know, and he brings us along in our weakness. He is the perfect prophet. Larger Catechism question 43 is here. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executed the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. Jesus doesn't leave anything out. Jesus doesn't run over his students or his people. Jesus teaches. And so Genesis 15:5, maybe one of the reasons I like it so much here is because it reminds me of Psalm 23. That's my favorite psalm. So it reminds me of Psalm 23. Look at the gentle nature of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you ever doubt that Christ is tender and loving to you, child of God, Psalm 23. It is a perfect text to go along with Genesis chapter 15. Do we not see this happening in Jesus' earthly ministry? Jesus always gave visual aids, did he not? In his walking about and teaching, Jesus spoke of common everyday things. He speaks about vines and doors and fruit and fishermen and crops and all kinds of ordinary things so that we'll understand, to enlighten his people. And so here, the Lord Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, is constantly teaching his people in parables, visual lessons to help the weak and to confirm the truth of his verbal teachings. But what's another purpose of the parables? You see, those easy parables were actually meant, in some sense, to confuse those who are not the children of God. Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may not," or "they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven." You see, but to us, those who are the children of God, the people of Christ, the parables are because we're slow. We need them. We need explanation. They're tender to us. They're not tender to the unbeliever. It's just confusing. So this is a mark of the Word of God itself. And so what I want you to see in Genesis 15 is that the stars in heaven accomplish the same thing. The stars in heaven accomplish the same thing. Can any believer who loves the Bible ever look up to the stars now and not think about the glory of God or Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5? Can any Christian not realize that the stars in the heaven were used as a visual aid to see the growth of the church? Isn't that what we're talking about? The descendants of Abraham, more than we could ever count. If you've never thought of that before, think of it in that way. Every time you look up at the stars at night, and I know we live in Dallas, you don't see the stars that well here, but they're there. Go out in the country, look up at the stars. Every time you look at the stars at night, now for the rest of your life, think about the gospel. Because it's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? Well, the stars remind us of the gospel. How do they remind us of the gospel? Well, God tells Abraham that this is the number of your children. In Galatians chapter 3 that we looked at last week, those who believe are the children of Abraham. And so the heavens are filled with bright and twinkling stars that no one can possibly even number. It's an example of the graciousness of God, the beauty of the gospel, and the growing power of the church itself. You see, that vast number that's on display there for us, those are the blood bought and redeemed by His work. But to the unbeliever, what are the stars? And the stars aren't anything. To the unbeliever, the one who doesn't follow after Christ, the stars have no meaning. Just a bunch of burning, random balls of gas scattered throughout the meaningless universe. They happen by chance, and they have no purpose, and who knows if they'll ever have an end. But not to us. Not to us. We see them in a far different way. Now, one word of warning should be given here before we conclude our thoughts here for the morning. The word of warning that we go forward is, if God has gone through such great lengths to teach us, those of us who are thick-headed and slow, we have no excuse to be ignorant of God's word, do we? If God's repeated Himself and He's put it all out there so gently and kindly to teach us, then what does it mean when we're ignorant? More judgment to us. More judgment. God's not hidden His word under a rock. It's not inside some hidden cave on the top of some mountain somewhere. We have no excuse. Matthew Henry says, "He shows them what a shame it was that they needed such particular explanations of His word that they heard, and they did not apprehend it at first." Those who would improve in knowledge must be made sensible of their ignorance. You see, the more we learn, the less ignorant we think we are. And sometimes the less often we turn to the Word. And so hopefully that won't be a problem with us as we look at the value of these visual aids. If you'll think about it with me just very briefly, in the Old Testament, every time that the temple is mentioned or the tabernacle, those are visual aids. Every sacrifice that occurs is a visual aid to point you to Jesus. The bronze serpent on a pole all of those are visual aids because we're slow. And they're the ultimate perfect sign that Christ gives to us is in the Lord's Supper. You see, Jesus gives us that visual aid, does he not? In Luke 22 and verse 19, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, thinks visual aids are important enough that we have one before us many times throughout the year in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So when I see these passages in our chapter 15, look around, look to the stars, I think of the sacraments. I think in many ways the same type of thing is being accomplished. Now, we're not done with this thought, because the rest of this chapter is actually a big sign. And we're going to come to it, and I don't have time to read it now, but if you'll look at verses 8 through 20, it's the same principle as God moves the light through the smoking oven, moves through the cut animals. It's a visual aid for us. So we're going to see the church there. One last point, and I'll look at this more in the future. But Christ reminds us of the past in this passage too. Did you notice that in verse 7? I'll just briefly mention it. He said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans." Christ is always reminding us of where he brought us from, where he's taking us to. And so I think that's an important and beautiful thing about the work of the Lord Jesus. God's word so often is used here to teach us. It's used all throughout life. Today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, what a tragic thing it is that you are alienated from God. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, this tender God that we've talked about today, who reveals himself to his people so carefully, so gently, so thoughtfully, so tenderly, that does not apply to you. You see, there's only reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only salvation in Christ. The scriptures call you today to repent. And all of these judgments will fall upon you apart from the Lord Jesus. You are called to repent and to follow Christ. Christian, look at the tender nature of your God in these passages. And we'll pick up with that theme next time. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, give us a greater love for your word. We thank you that you are patient and tender with us, always carefully repeating your truths to us throughout the word, always carefully repeating the gospel to us, and showing us our need of the Lord Jesus on every single page. Give us encouragement in the visual aids that you give us, the sacraments, all signs given because we're weak. Open these truths of the covenant to us, we pray in Christ. Amen.